The Old Testament lesson for the second Sunday in Advent is written in the book of the prophet Malachi, the fourth chapter. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and just decrees that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, he does not keep silence.
The epistle lesson is written in St. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the 15th chapter. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter. Jesus said, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessings to all of you today on this second Sunday in Advent, dear ones. Blessings to you, one and all. In our gospel lesson for today in Luke 21, we find our Redeemer teaching on the topic of eschatology, or the last things, the end times. And that includes what will characterize them and what our response should be as the redeemed people of God. And you know, of late, I've become increasingly aware, almost painfully aware, of something our Savior speaks of. And if you know what to listen for and you're paying attention, it's hard to miss it, frankly, in the things that people say and what they do, and maybe more tellingly, in what they don't say and what they don't do. And it's something I think most, if not all of you, will recognize to one degree or another, and that is this: that people in these gray and latter days are so unbelievably weighed down in their hearts, so burdened and heavy in their spirit with various things. I can't tell you how many people I run into that say, "Pastor, what is happening to the world? It didn't used to be like this. I remember a time when it was very different from the way it is now. What about this war in Ukraine? What about Gaza? What about all the domestic troubles that we've got? To say nothing of my own life. I'm not used to taking out a second mortgage so I can go to the grocery store. To say nothing of my marriage. My kids, they don't want to come to church. They don't believe in God. What do I do?" And these are just the things that people talk about out loud. What of those things that are underneath the surface, like an iceberg? So heavy, so burdened are people today. And this is what I want to focus on in my homily to you today, and do so directly as our Lord does. Jesus says this about the time leading up to the great day of his return: "Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, that day come upon you suddenly like a trap." It goes without saying that in these words of our Redeemer, there's great warning and exhortation, but I submit to you, dear ones, that there is also great comfort in them too. And I'll get into that in just a minute. But I'd like to draw your attention to the fact, first and foremost, that there is a communal dimension to what Jesus says in these words. When he says, "Watch yourselves," the Greek word here means to be in a state of alertedness, of heightened concern, to be carefully attentive, to look out for something. In this case, he's speaking to his disciples. He speaks to them in the plural. He uses plural nouns, pronouns, a plural participle later on. And the point being, dear ones, is that he's not just speaking to them as individuals, but as he so often does, he speaks to his beloved disciples collectively, as a group. He orients them towards one another so that they don't selfishly look out for themselves and their own well-being alone, but for each other. Watch yourselves, one and all. This is what he's saying. And this, I think, helps us properly think about what Jesus is saying in his fullness. Because Jesus knows that the great difficulty of these end times right now, these end times, these last days, are full of difficulty, heartache, and affliction, all of them. You know this, you're living it. We can't bear these things alone, nor should we try. Who are we to think otherwise? Who are we to think that when Jesus says, watch yourselves, take care of yourselves, pay attention to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and cares of this life, who are we to think that we can meet these deadly things, this unholy trinity, as it were, alone? We need our brothers and sisters in Christ watching out for us, praying for us, invested in our lives together, suffering with us, grieving with each other. This is what we need. These things Christ highlights and says will weigh our hearts down, they certainly come to us together, feeding off of one another, compounding one another. They don't meet us alone. They come together. And so why should we think that we can meet them by ourselves? They can combine in any different number of ways. Look, just consider one scenario, dear ones. How easy would it be, and is it, for all your cares of this life, all the idiocy that you put up with at work and in politics and what have you, at the end of a long day to drive you into a state of dissipation, a state of unbridled indulgence in carnal pleasures, especially with respect to alcohol. Binge Netflix, binge social media, and while you're at it, why don't you binge a little bit of alcohol? Have a third or fourth glass of wine, maybe more, until you're swimming in drunkenness. See, all three work together this way. And there can be any number of scenarios just like this. And what's worse is when we make a habit of doing these things and then we come to church and tell everyone that we're doing fine, that our hearts are lighter than a feather, couldn't be better, and we don't need anyone's help. Nor shall we give them any sense of how desperate our lives are really getting. I've even known Christians who want to be effectively anonymous in the church. They think that they should be able to come here, not say a word to anyone, not look at anyone, not acknowledge anyone, have the Lord's Supper, and go home without a word, never to darken the door of this church again until next Sunday. I have known people who think like that. They imagine that this shouldn't cause offense because it's no one else's business, least of all the pastor's. What would you think, dear ones, as you prepare for your Christmas feast with your family in the coming weeks, what would you think if one of your family members did that? They came in, didn't say a word to anyone, came and ate and left, and that's it. What would you think? You would think something's wrong with that, and there is something wrong with that. Dear ones, we are members one of another in this place, in this house, here in the body of Christ, in the company of the redeemed. And we need to watch out for each other, as Jesus says, lest in these last days our hearts be weighed down. And we find ourselves ensnared by that day, like a bear trap in tall grass, when our Savior comes. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't allow anyone to have privacy. But it does mean that we need to seek out ways that we can bear one another's burdens and be receptive when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ doing the same, who attempt to show that self-sacrificing love of our Redeemer, Jesus, the very Son of God, who couldn't stand, by the way, to see us loaded down and burdened with our sins and death and captivity to the devil. He could not stand to sit idly by and let us bear that burden. He would not do it. Consider the lengths that he went to willingly take on our burdens and bear our griefs on the cross, to purchase and win you and me from these things. So deeply does he love you and watch out for you and your well-being. And this is the comfort in Christ's words when he says, watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down. You have the assurance that Christians in this place will hear this word of our Savior and will seek to abide by them. People who, in this place, will care for you, love you, and will bear your burdens with you. Earnestly concerned for you, because by the grace of God, the love of Christ dwells in this place richly. And would to God that when you look at each other in the eyes here in this place as redeemed Christians, as those baptized into his love and into his body here, would that you perceive your Redeemer in each other when you look each other in the eyes. That you would know that it is not they who live, but Christ who lives in them, and who so moves them to come to you and want to bear your burdens with you. To say, I will, as far as it depends on me, I will not let you go at this alone. Let me help you. Let me grieve with you when you grieve. Weep with you when you weep. Rejoice with you when you rejoice. And if it ever came down to it, to die for you. Let no Christian think that this is all too extreme. If you would do this for your own flesh and blood family members, what would you not do for all of us whom Christ has incorporated into himself, making us members of his own flesh and blood through holy baptism? What kindness would you withhold from your brothers and sisters in Christ? St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially the household of faith. Dear ones, do so in the knowledge that soon our Redeemer will come, the one who bore our burdens and who will bear us up on the clouds together with him. And may God grant that we watch out for each other in these last days before that day. And to Christ be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.